Okay, the current time. The there are two aspects of the question of Torah and or Torah versus science. Actually, there are four aspects. One, the first aspect is, does Torah B'Ksav have to link up with science? The second aspect is, does Torah B'Al Peh have to link up with science? The third aspect is science a good thing or a bad thing? And the fourth thing is that if science is a good thing, what good is there in it? Okay? And what is perhaps bad about it? So those are the four issues. Science and Toshbal, science and Toshbal, Pat. Science in general, whether it's good or bad, and if it's good, so what's it good for? All of these issues come under the category of Torah and science, and therefore we'll try and tackle all of them tonight. The first issue I want to tackle is actually the second one which I mentioned, because it's easier to deal with as a jumping off point, which is Torah Shebaal Peh and science. So the most famous discussion of Torah Shebaal Peh and science occurs surrounding the halacha, which states that you are allowed to kill rice on Shabbos. So Gemara, which says, has a machloket. So the difference of opinion whether you can kill rice on Shabbos or not.
Rice?
Kinyu. Yeah. Yeah. So whether you can kill rice or not. And the conclusion one is that you can kill rice on Shabbos because they are not... what?
They're alive.
No, they are alive.
They asexually reproduce.
Right, asexually reproduce. Right, they might be alive, but since they don't come into being in the normal fashion of life, which is sexual reproduction, so therefore you're allowed to kill them on Shabbos. Now, once microscopes were invented in the, if I recall correctly, late 1600s, when they put lice under the microscope, they discovered that lice do reproduce. So that raised a very big question. Were Chazal right, wrong, or what are the, and what are the ramifications of their being wrong if they were? Okay? So this became a big issue. Now, Bizman HaZeh basically is one allowed to kill life on Shabbos, which we know from such things. But allowed to kill life on Shabbos and not allowed to kill life on Shabbos. So this is a big machlokes. Okay? There was a posek in 18th century Italy. Whose name was Rabbi Yitzchak Lampronati. Yitzchak Lampronati wrote an encyclopedic work on all sorts of Talmudic topics called the Pachad Yitzchak. And in the Pachad Yitzchak, he wrote that since we've now discovered that life reproduced, so therefore the halacha has changed. The halacha which Chazal said that you're allowed to kill life no longer applies, and one is not allowed to kill life on Shabbos anymore. That's what Yitzchak Lampronati said. I was once speaking to Rabban Soloveitchik in Chicago, and he said to me that if he were alive at the time that Rabbi Yitzchak Lampronati was alive, he would have put Rabbi Yitzchak Lampronati in Cherem. He would have excommunicated him for stating this. Right? Why would he have excommunicated him for stating this? Because it is not possible for Chazal to have made mistakes. If Chazal held it was Mutter, so was Mutter. Now, the way he explained it, and which is a common way of explaining it, is that Chazal only looked at that which is apparent to the naked eye. Yeah. In other words, you're allowed to eat microbes because you don't see them. Obviously, they're not kosher, but since you don't see them, you're allowed to eat them. You're allowed to kill the lice because although they do reproduce, to the naked eye, they seem to come out of thin air, out of nothingness. So therefore, since on a visible level, doesn't see the reproduction taking place, you don't see, you know, the mother lice and the baby lice, so therefore, it's mutter to kill them. And Chazal knew that they reproduce, but they determined the halacha on the basis of what they saw.
Well, it's kind of like you know, I mean, I understand you're going to defend Chazal, but you don't have to go to all possible, you know, stretches in order to do that. Just say maybe they didn't know.
So Rav Aaron is afraid. Rav Aaron refuses to not countenance such a thing. He says, by definition, and this is the majority view, Chazal has to be right about everything they said. In other words, they had access to all knowledge, divine knowledge, and therefore whatever they say must be correct. They will put you in a phantom too.
But I'm just saying.
It's okay.
Okay, but
who's
that?
He was one of the managers of the rabbi, the Rav's brother, younger brother. Yeah.
What about like something that's mathematically doesn't match up, like 22 over 7 is 5? Like
they don't use 20; they use 3.
These numbers 3. I remember reading about that on Twitter, but it's factually not right.
3.141. Okay, so I'm going to answer your question. There are two ways to answer your question. There is the standard answer is that although Chazal knew the correct pi was an irrational number, nevertheless, they need to come up with something to use in practical everyday life. So therefore, they rounded it off to 3. I think that makes sense because it's obvious that it's not exactly 3. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. All you have to do is take a ball of string, put it around the circle that you're measuring, and you'll see that it's not times 3 precisely. But nevertheless, they needed to do something which rounded it off to make it possible for people to make the computation. But both your question and the issue of the light are best resolved by the Beckhoffer approach. The Beckhoffer approach to these types of issues is that it doesn't matter whether Chazal knew the science or didn't know the science, because Chazal determined the metaphysical reality, the halachic reality of the world. By that I mean that if Chazal, correctly or incorrectly, it's irrelevant, decided that you're allowed to kill rice on Shabbos. So if somebody comes up to after 120 years to Shemayim and says, and God, the heavenly court says to him, why did you kill rice? Life reproduce. Why did you kill all those rice on Shabbos? So you're entitled to say, Chazal said it's mutter, and they can't do a thing to you. Because even though it's true they reproduce, and perhaps Chazal, let's say, bar and mistake, were not aware of that, it doesn't matter. Because they are the legislators. If they legislate that it's permitted, permitted. The same thing with pi. It doesn't matter that it's actually 3.14, et cetera, et cetera. Chazal said, for our purposes, we're using 3. And that's it. When you get up to Shemayim, they'll say to you, why did you use pi of 3? And that's 3.14, and you say, because Chazal made me do it.
Can I call my ninth grade geometry teacher then?
Sorry?
Can I call my ninth grade geometry teacher then?
I don't know if it's going to work retroactively, but you might as well. There's a case, the Gemara of Sochim says that there was a machlokas between the Chachmei Tzor and Chachmei Umos Olma, between the Jewish sages and the non-Jewish sages, as to where the sun goes at night. Does the sun go beneath the earth and come around the other, it sets in the west, come around to the east, and so on and so forth? Or does it go at night behind a dome? How many people have heard me speak about the dome thing?
I know from other sources, though.
No. The dome? There's a big dome in the heavens. You know what a dome is?
No.
A dome is like a big, like this. That's a dome.
Like the
color? That on a building, on top of a building,
yeah.
That's a dome.
So the sun goes behind the dome.
It goes behind the dome and comes around to the other side. Okay? And that's all the stars and the moon and everything, those are all fixed into this dome. That's the sphere of heaven in which everything takes place. And it's also called by Chazal, the Rakia. because the rakia divides between the upper heavens and the lower heavens. So this firmament, this dome, divides from the upper heavens and the lower heavens. Now, this is what the Jews tell. The Greeks tell that the sun goes around. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi in that Gemara says he thinks that the Greek sages are right. Why? Because when we get up in the morning, we find that wells are warmer than the surrounding ground. In the evening, it's the opposite. The surrounding ground, which has been warmed by the sun during the day, is hotter, is warmer than the water in the well, which is surrounded. In the morning, the water seems to be hotter than the surrounding soil. And Rabbi Yonassi deduced from this that the sun must go beneath the earth at night to heat up the wells. And that's why the water is hotter than the surrounding earth. Now, again, this position, this is interesting proof. We now know that it's not that the water is any warmer, but rather the soil gets colder at night. Right? Because the water is more or less the same. It's the soil which gets hot and cold depending on whether the sun beats down on it or not. So that evidence which Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi brought, that would not be valid nowadays for scientific purposes. But we still have a very basic halacha, which we derive from that tomorrow, which is that water taken in order to knead the dough for matzah has to remain overnight in a tank above ground. Because in the morning, where you sleep in the ground, it would be warm water, because it gets heated up by the sun underneath the earth. And this warm water, if you introduce it into the flour with which you're making the matzah, it can make the matzah become chametz much quicker. So therefore, you take the water out the night before, leave it in a tank, not in the ground, and then use it the next morning to make the matzah. It's called mayim shalomim. Water which rested overnight and therefore didn't become hot like the wells. We know that that's not true. We know that the wells are not hotter. We know that the ground gets colder. Too bad. When you get to heaven after 120 years, they're going to say, Yaakov, did you use mayim shalomim for matzah? And you're going to say, no. And they're going to say, straight to hell. Why? Because Rabbanan legislates halacha, which is independent of whether they are scientifically correct or incorrect. If they decided that mayim shalona was necessary, so therefore mayim shalona becomes necessary.
That's your perspective.
Yeah, that's the Beckhoff approach. Yes.
Do you think it's
you like it or don't like it?
You have a radical view of halacha.
Of course.
Okay.
Yes.
You know this sounds.
Wait, let it go. Yeah.
Do you think it's like let's assume for a second that maybe the Chazal made a mistake. Maybe the mistakes are there to test the future generations. When people will scientifically be able to prove otherwise, and it's going to be one of those things. Whether you take it for granted, or do you?
See, I don't like those tests. That's one of the things they say when they want to explain Lubavitch Rebbe's opinion that the world is created looking old. You know, that's the opinion. So they say that, it's misleading, the world's created old. But they say it's a test whether you're going to look at that evidence or know that it's not true. I don't believe God plays tricks like that. It's not rational to me that God would start make tricks because he's going to make fossils of dinosaurs which never existed just in order to trick people into thinking the world is old. That's a pretty big, that's a pretty big scam.
I mean, we have other tests.
What?
We have other tests that are, that they.
What?
I mean, let's say, any kind of war, is a big test to.
That's a test of good and evil, not a test of reality versus non-reality. There are many tests of good and evil. There are no tests of reality versus non-reality.
No examples of such.
I don't think so.
What's the answer for the Zina?
What?
What's the answer for the Zina?
They exist, the main answer is that they exist in the previous world. It was the world is much older than 5,700 and whatever years old, and the previous cycle of existence or cycles of existence were destroyed, and then Hashem started from scratch. And the way he started from scratch, this time around, he didn't make dinosaurs.
What about the day that the reptiles, like each day was millions of years, or billions of years?
You could say that too. It's another approach. I don't like that approach, but you could use it.
Overall, your society is named after the positivist approach or your approach?
My approach.
Your approach.
Not because of what I said, primarily because of what Rabbi Soloveitchik said, which is Chazal didn't make a mistake.
Is that what she's Kiddush?
Like what?
No.
I just happened to have a conversation with her. It's not a clue, so Bessler says that there are many places where it's at.
So, like, positive
is
like minority?
Yeah, it's a minority. I'll tell you a similar case to this, which is the case where how the Chazon Ish explained the Bekhoff approach, in all, unfortunately, I cannot claim to be the originator of this approach. I don't like saying what other people have said before me. It's kind of boring. But the Chazon Ish said, we have a Gemara which says the world is divided into three epochs. The first 2,000 years of the world were desolation, Tohu. The second 2,000 years of the world are Torah. And the last 2,000 years of the world existence were supposed to be the years of Moshiach, but because of our sins, that Moshiach has not yet come. So the Chazon Ish says like this. You know, we have in the Gemara, in Chulin, there's a whole list of things which make an animal a trefa. Now, a trefa is an animal which has a mortal wound which is going to kill that animal within the next 12 months. Chazal took into account the science of the day in determining whatever a trefa was. So that means that if Chazal knew that there was a certain medication which could cure a certain wound which a cow or a chicken got, they would say it's not a trefa. Even though without the medication, the animal would die. Okay? On the other hand, there are many things which Chazal did not have a cure for, which we do have a cure for. So does the definition of trefas change as medicine advances and can keep more and more animals alive? And this is a big issue today, because today they do procedures to most cows in the United States which would render a cow trefa. They make a big incision or gas in the stomach in order to release stomach gases. They do other stuff they make injections, several of which will render an animal trefa. But obviously don't today, because they wouldn't do that. So obviously these animals do survive and thrive after these, you know, trefa incidents. So the question is, does halacha change? Same idea. So the Chazon Ish says, no, halacha doesn't change. Because all halacha had to be determined by the end of the 2,000 years of Torah. After the end of the 2,000 years of Torah, there is no longer permission to come along and manipulate stuff. So even though it's somewhat arbitrary that this should be included as a trefa and this not, based on the medicine of the day, nevertheless, that's what we go by. Because it was up to Chazal to determine these things. Past the era of Chazal, it's embedded and fixed in stone for all time.
How's it decided, or by who?
How's it decided by who?
That you can't change halakha past Chazal.
The Chazon Ish said that.
Yeah, but he's 2,000 years late.
Why, did somebody change in the meat in the mill?
No, I mean, I'm sure after 200 years after Chazal that you weren't allowed to change it also.
We don't find that they did.
But I know, but how did people know that, not to change it?
Yeah, obviously, once the Gemara was sealed, people, like the Rambam said, people accepted this is it.
How do you say that, though, and how about how it clearly has changed?
Why has the Gemara changed?
There's like Mishnah Berurah writes that, like, you should do your laundry on Thursday nights, you don't come to do it on Friday before Shabbos, and now we have technological advances in washing machines, so we can do it on Friday.
Was it offered to do laundry on Friday? Was it ever offered?
side of it.
No.
Okay,
let's say halacha doesn't change.
It's interpreted.
It might be, but the cynic would say it's the same thing, but it's not the same thing. Halacha doesn't change.
What do you mean by that? Like there are variations of like how we practice.
There are not. I don't know to say variations. I would say application. Right. There were applications. In other words, there were no refrigerators in the time of Chazal, so they had to come up with halacha for refrigerators.
Right.
That's true. In that we have a lot of changes because there are new applications.
Right. So there's using all the same sources to come to.
Right.
New
it has to be based on the pre-existing sources.
Right.
So people wouldn't even say interpretation; they say application.
I say application.
Right.
The way I stand up before. Yeah.
Okay, but what is, for example, you for sure know there's some recommendation of some, so what's for sure wrong?
What?
Let's say, for example, if you see recommendation, medical recommendations of Nachmanides, which is Rambam, of that said, don't eat fruit, some other things.
But that's the Rambam's own personal medical advice, right?
But what, yeah, but it's completely differential. Or let's say completely contradictory with today's view. What if you see something similar in somewhere, in, let's say, Goha, in some of the mingas or whatever. For example, this case with water for the matter. If you for sure know that better to keep it in the refrigerator, it's for sure going to be much lower temperature, etc., etc., so you for sure not going to come with a problem.
You know, I'm going to give you an example from my recent experience. Last Sunday, a week ago Sunday, I got a ticket. A speeding ticket. I was... What?
Never get so mad while you're driving, Dad.
Okay, I'll try not to. Again. So I was clocked going down the Palisades at 77 miles per hour. So the I already sent him the money for the ticket. So is this fair? Is this just? Is this proper that I should get this ticket? I don't think so.
Yes.
You know, I just got for a moment I sped up because I was disturbed by some phone call I got from home about some issue which had come up. And you know, I started speeding. So I wasn't paying attention to the speedometer.
What's
all
this
speed?
It's
Kapora,
it's what?
What
are you getting?
No, I'm telling you about the law. That's the point I'm making. The law is the law. Any
Jewish law.
Any
Jewish law for situation of the danger for someone didn't
do anything, right?
Doesn't
was
contradicted with someone's life or someone's movement or whatever it is. What
point of should
I
go to
see the tour?
I'm glad you're on my side. But that's the way the limit between Judaism and other religions. Judaism is a religion, it's a nation of laws. In other words, we treat religion not as what makes you a good person, although that's important to us. What makes you feel spiritual, although that's important to us. It's what the law says. These are laws. Because we're trying to set up a Torah-based society, meaning which has laws which actually make people live together in harmony and in a godlike or Kiddush Hashem type of existence. So, just like any body of laws, you cannot get rid of the law unless it's officially repealed.
Would you say that Torah is an exclusive?
One second. Unless it's officially repealed, so unless it's officially voted down. So I might not like it.
One second, officially by whom? By some three posts, or whatever, one post at least? Or whoever, 600 Jews or...
Sanhedrin.
Which it doesn't have.
That's right!
So screw you, you can...
Yes! Yes! Exactly. There's one way in which it can change. There's a very simple way in which it can change, by the way. The Rambam says, if you get all the Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael to agree to give one person smicha, real smicha, then that person is real smicha, he can appoint other people, we can appoint a Sanhedrin, and we can change Judaism. It doesn't happen because
why
Jews can't get along with each other. Why should God let you change the religion if you guys can't get along with each other? It's really our fault, not his fault, right?
Okay. And he was given the option. He said, go ahead. Get along once. You can do it. And you can't
right.
do it.
That's right.
It's pathetic.
It's
pretty
bad.
It's
not
that
like
Jews get along with his task. Is that just like arrogance gone off? What prevents that besides arrogance? Besides the inability to just recognize another person's like judgment? What is it?
It's hard for me to say. I don't want, you would think everybody should be able to get along moments, you know, at least in those moments would take the clear financial, but obviously that's why we're in Golas because we never were able to get along. That's why we're still in Golas, because we still can't get along.
Who says we can't get along?
So that's why we can't change. But having said that, there is a Rav Moshe Feinstein, which I don't think is generally accepted, but I'm trying to make you happier. The Moshe Feinstein says that if Halacha, which is the Rabbana, not a Doraisa, Sanhedrin can even do things with Doraisa. If there's Halacha the Rabbana, which people no longer keep, so it becomes null and void. The majority of people. That's why he says that it's mutter to clap and dance on Shabbos in our day and age. Hi, the rabbi said, Chazal says it's forbidden to clap and dance, but nevertheless, since nobody keeps the halacha anymore, I'm not sure how he defines nobody, because I know plenty of people don't clap and dance on Shabbos, but since very few people keep the halacha, so therefore, since the time, the reason no longer exists, the halacha doesn't exist.
Well,
right? There is a similar, although not precisely the same thing, there's a similar dispute between Tosfos and, I remember where the Mechaber gets this from, let's say the Rambam, about Mayim Achronim. Tosfos says you don't have to wash Mayim Achronim. Why? Because we don't have that. Right, because that's all it doesn't exist. The Mechaber, Beit Yosef, the Gra, and I assume the Rambam also, hold that it doesn't matter, there's a Takonet Chachonet to wash Mayim Achronim. Whether you have that type of salt or don't have that type of salt, you have to wash your hands before mention. And it could be, says the Gra, could be the Gra says there might be other reasons. But even if there were no other reasons, if the law is still on the books.
I have to use them.
Okay.
I have to wash. You see people who don't wash sometimes.
So they don't mind Rabbi Natan.
They're holding Rabbi Natan?
Yeah. The funny thing about Rabbi, in right-wing Orthodox households, women don't wash Mayim Achronim. Anybody ever notice that?
Yeah.
Only the men, not the women. So the question is, why not? If you hold it, you have to wash, and it's based on a danger of sodomite salt, so that danger either no longer applies equally to men and women, or it applies equally to men and women, so why don't women wash Mayim Achronim? So, who was it? I saw in the paper called Eichos Bas Yisroel. After they bring Zamazan, he made himself himself. He said, the women hold that Rabbi Yotam. You know, it's like as if sometime in the 1200s, they had this massive convention, right? The J Now, Jewish National Organization of Women, they got together in Worms in France and decided, we passed in like Rabbeinu Tam. So it is a bit weird, but that's actually what he said is the case. So, yeah.
Sure. Would you say Torah is the exclusive morality? Would you say Torah is an exclusive morality? Like the exclusive morality? The only morality?
There's no other moral?
There's no other, civilizations have attempted.
How do you find Torah? Is it still to shine Torah?
I'm not asking
you have two questions. I'll tell you yes or no.
That's not how it's.
That's my question. I'll answer yours.
That's not what I meant.
What do you mean it's not what you meant?
I would say no.
Oh, it's not part of Torah?
No.
So then your first question is answered.
Yes, it is.
What? Either way, you'll answer your first question. Either you're going to accept, make Torah inflexible, and include all sorts of stuff in Torah, like You'll say Torah is very narrowly defined, in which case you'll say that it's outside of Torah, Mitzvah Tishorim, Arachot Tzadikim, etc.
But they'll say those are other
civilizations who have tried to create a moral structure. Like I guess it's all based off the Torah in some respect. Would you say that like Torah, whatever Torah encompasses, whether it's Mishnah Berurah,
it depends how I'm really serious about this. You know, it sounds funny. It depends how far you're willing to define Torah.
Oh, that Hashem will give.
You can define Torah including Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein's works on Milton and on Chaucer, right?
I mean,
yeah.
Would you like to?
I guess also a question is like my macaroni. Does that promote like the highest moral standards, like, or is it just a halacha?
A halacha and then morals is interchangeable.
Like
halachas and morals are not interchangeable, but we assume that if somebody washes my macaroni, he'll be a better person.
So that is morality.
Not necessarily morality. Could be, there's other ways of becoming a better person other than the morality. First of all, there's refinement of character. Secondly, there's holiness. There are other things which go into the equation, not just morality.
Right.
You remember the worst answer?
So it is part of being a more moral person.
What's part of being a more moral person?
How
if you watch my machorim, it doesn't mean you're going to care more about the people dying in Darfur.
Right.
Does that mean my morality?
Do we have to?
Do we have to?
Yeah.
I think so.
Right.
I didn't have to do anything about it, by the way. Yeah.
Did Hashem create?
He has a problem. Yeah, I'm not sure exactly what it is. Do you know what your problem is?
I guess is the question. Now we're getting into something different. But is the question like? I mean, Torah promotes holiness, morality, good things, etc., loving kindness. But there are a lot of things we may or may not understand. Or theoretically, if we did have the proper motivation, they would contribute to those things, but not necessarily. But some things are what they are, like killing life on Shabbat. It is what it is. Like, is the Torah? Is it what it? Of course, it's supposed to promote like all these good things, but ultimately, is it just what it is?
Is it just what it is? Does anybody understand what he's asking?
If you don't have Torah, then you're not a moral human being.
Does morality exist outside of the structure of Torah? Yeah,
you can have moral people outside of Torah. Did Hashem embed man with a moral compass, but we
are
fighting through Torah?
Yeah.
So if someone says, like, I'm a devout Christian, why would I need to, like, what do you do, Jews?
He believes in too many gods. He's got two extra.
That's if he's Catholic, if he's Protestant.
No, Catholic
is
only
in the
Trinity.
What happens if someone came to you and said, "Why I don't need Torah, I have my own moral system." What do you say?
Where do you get it from?
Right, so it is an exclusive morality then, Torah.
Morality, the fact that there is a a pretty commonly held definition of morality indicates that there is a creator who created man. Because otherwise, morality is not a rational thing. It's something which is only rational from a spiritual perspective. Right? If there is no God, there is absolutely no reason why I should not steal your sweater. Except that I don't want to, want you to beat me up. I'm assuming everybody else in the shir supported me in my endeavor. There's absolutely no reason why I shouldn't steal your sweater.
Thanks,
you like my sweater? No, I'm not kidding. But, it doesn't matter! I'll sell it! What's the difference?
I'll take your
stuff. Well, I don't know about there is morality.
So you wouldn't say that, like, Christians have a moral system?
No, they are. They believe in God. It's not a perfect moral system.
The Greeks and the Germans don't have their morals.
The Germans had no morals. I mean, yeah, let me take it back. They had morals, yes.
Right,
but they tried to suppress them. So the idea of morality, which does exist as intrinsic in human character, is something which actually indicates the divine. But getting back to the topic at hand. So, Torah Chazal, you don't necessarily have to, science of Chazal, you don't necessarily have to accept that science is true, but you have to accept that the Chazal are true. You don't have to accept that this is the physical reality, but it's the metaphysical reality. That God gave Chazal that right to be the legislators. Just like that idiot who made the 50-mile speed limit on the Palisades Parkway, right? He had the authority, and I can't overturn it. So to Lahavdil Helef Alfei Havdolos, Chazal had the right to make these legislative decrees, and I can't do anything about it.
You should ask him to show you inside. Can you show me inside?
He'll
pull you over.
Yeah.
Did he say he started out by pulling you over?
Jenny, what are those tickets for? It means that something went wrong in your life, you didn't do DOCA, you didn't something unknown, that Capora or that just happened?
We hope so.
Sadiq or
yeah, we hope so.
No,
it's Capora for getting mad.
It's a Capora for speeding. Dina Malchus Adina, you just broke the law, you need to Capora.
You can consider it a Kol Hashem, right? The copy say, look, Jews are speeding and stuff, right?
What?
Yeah, you could say it's a Kol Hashem for that Kol Hashem, that's true. Okay, now I want to move along to the next kind of topic because it's late. Torah and the Tanakh, Chumash, specifically, and science. Now, there is a prevalent view among the modern Orthodox today. Okay? I just read on a blog that in Orthomath, they bash modern Orthodoxy. And people wrote that, there's Orthomath who show line, but they bash modern Orthodoxy and they try and brainwash the students against modern Orthodoxy and they say all sorts of nasty things.
Who's writing the blog?
A what?
Who's writing the blog?
This guy named Harry Narrows. He actually was, what's called one of my Chicago Talmidim, remember my Daf Yom Shir. He's older than I am, but he was a member of my Daf Yom Shir. So somebody wrote, Ron Kaplan, some funny you might remember. No, probably not. Ron Kaplan wrote, he said, well, now this is not the case in North America and Muncie. We got all sorts of viewpoints there because our Rabbi Beckhoffer was there.
Good job, gone.
And the owner of the blog wrote back, of course, I'm a big fan of Rabbi Beckhoffer. Any institution he's affiliated with gets my vote. But now I am going to bash my Orthodoxy. There is a trend in among non-Orthodox academics, not the regular Joe Balabas. In modern Orthodox shul, you know, the guy who goes to Young Israel, not him, but the academics, the ones who have, you know, want to be intellectuals and pseudo-intellectuals, to say everything in Torah, also of Ram Avinu, was all metaphor. In other words, none of this ever took place. Okay? Nothing. Adam never took place. Eve never took place. Noah, if he existed, he sailed a little boat in his bathtub, but there was no real flood, you know. All these things are metaphorical. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's simple proof against that. They did test the mitochondrial DNA. There's a woman they call mitochondrial Eve in Microbial Adam that simply support toward view of creation. And
I don't argue with me. I'm just saying that I think it's enough for the flood, for example, that there are historical traditions in all Middle Eastern cultures about this massive flood. But the people, the academics, say, well, they haven't found any scientific archaeological proof of the flood, and therefore the flood never occurred.
They found the wood from the Teva on Mount Hara.
No, they have not.
It's 500 years old.
People
claim
to have found it.
There was only one person.
Not wood. Nobody claimed. People claimed to find wood, but nobody asked anybody actually found it. But in any event, be that as it may, the Maisa, to say that...
Only one person only claimed to.
Okay. To say this is absurd, because science is imperfect. by definition, science is always developing. It, to say something is historical, is true or not true on the basis of science, is absurd. Because it's entirely possible that science hasn't found the proof of the marble, not that it doesn't exist. It doesn't yet, the technology doesn't exist, the sermon doesn't exist, but someday it'll come about. And as if you have a historical record, especially one which is verified by many cultures, so then there's much more of a logic to say that the thing is true than to go look for scientific evidence. And this is generally, I think, true about a lot of the contradictions between Chazal and the Torah, going backwards in time, and secular histories or secular science. Our history is the most perfectly preserved history of any nation on earth. And our history has been one of not, you know, people who willingly and sheepishly were willing to be brainwashed and go along with all sorts of official stories which were baloney. No, our people were always stubborn, headstrong, pig-headed, you know, rebellious, cantankerous, you know, types of people, even in the Midbar. So therefore, this reason dictates that our version of historical events is correct, and that it is a legitimate train of transmission. So if you don't find that science corroborates the marble, that's science's problem, not our problem. They're going to have to recalibrate science in order to find the marble, perhaps. But if that's possible.
Science is only changing. That's why they may have found even proof. But since science always changes, they say that that's just evidence that it didn't happen.
Right. What science can't do is say something did happen. But it can't say something didn't happen. In other words, scientists can unearth a mammoth in Siberia, and then we say, well, conditions must have existed for elephants to exist in Siberia at some point, right? And there must have been a different kind of elephant, which we now call a mammoth, which existed at that point in Siberia. So that much they can say, but they can't say that, well, there are no XYZ, right? There are no anteaters in the earlier worlds, because we haven't found any anteaters. Because maybe the next anteater is just over the next hill. Or in other words, it's buried in the fossil record of somewhere else, which you haven't seen yet. So scientists only say what they saw, not what they didn't see.
But archaeologists have made like thorough investigations of like Kriyat Yamsu, for instance,
and
it really
sounded like archaeology isn't, you know, it's not a science.
Right.
It's an art. Right, and you can manipulate archaeology almost any way you want.
Right.
Because when an archaeologist uncovers something, they're trying to tell you that they can tell which layer of dirt is from which period. Maybe they can to a certain degree, but they certainly can't do it with full accuracy. So a lot of it is hit and miss and not necessarily true.
How about interpreting Bereshis in like our Kabbalistic sources so that it doesn't conflict with science, and that's all
about the creation process, not about Adam and Eve and Noah and all that. Nobody tampers with.
Okay, but how about sort of marble interpreting the flow of the world and world referring to a region?
Yeah, okay, as long as you're willing to say it's a reality, although that doesn't appear anywhere in our literature, but as long as you're willing to say reality, we can well play with it. But you can't come along and say it's not a reality. Okay, so therefore and besides, if that's not a reality, the obvious question is, who says the Torah was ever given in Mount Sinai? If you can't trust the Torah there was a flood, why can't you trust the Torah that there was a Mount Sinai?
Who's that?
Who says what?
That's exactly what they use.
Theory that everything up to Marble is made up.
Do you ever hear of a guy named Slifkin?
No.
He's a controversial author. He said that.
He went to Orsonach.
What?
He learned at Orsonach.
See, Orsonach doesn't brainwash. At least he don't do a good enough job of it.
He learned at Orsonach,
yeah? I don't know. Not here.
Mm-hmm. This is what Rashi, so Rambam doesn't say that Bereshis is a mashal, he said sort of a mashal, it's a deep mashal, or...
He says it's not kipshuto, but it's not that it's a mashal. It was a creative process, because the creative process is not intelligible from the text itself.
Meaning, right, so you can't take it so literally, but not that it's a metaphor either. Fine. Okay.
It's, you know, it's like the tip of an iceberg, right? You see the top, but most of it, you can't see because it's beneath the surface.
Does this text, like, makes us obligatory to reject modern arguments?
It made us hear what?
This problem in Ashkafa. And I would like, if there are more problems in Ashkafa in modern orthodoxy, like, from where I come, there's no such a thing.
But
like, what's that from Brazil?
From Brazil, no matter what happens in Brazil?
No, but they talk about it. And
yeah,
and that's
also the
Chabad and non-Chabad. Uh-huh. Yeah. You have to go to Spanish Harvest in Teaneck and see. This is the natives. That's where Teaneck, New Jersey, that's where their non-Orthodox...
But does it fit Orthodoxy, or it's like reform?
They're just not as...
As
true
as they could be.
No, who of us is, right?
Yeah.
It's just that they're more
they
willing.
Still kosher, like.
They're more willing to admit it. What?
They're still kosher.
They're still kosher. Yes. Keep Shabbos. They're, you know, they're lax on things like women's sneers and things like that.
No, but that's what I'm saying. Like, if you take that story and you take away the part of the racist, obviously that's what you're going to use. If you can't trust that part. You can't take anything in Torah for literally. So maybe it's also in somebody's imagination that only happens, you know. So obviously they're gonna use one to break down the other.
Of course you could do that. That's why it's wrong.
That's what the movement is.
I don't know, maybe we'll end up there. I don't think so. I think they're just, you know, there are a lot of modern Orthodox who are very good at just not passing on. Yeah.
In terms
of going into non-Orthodoxy.
Uh-huh.
How does the science change the interpretation of Chumash?
What?
How does the
science change? I'll tell you, the way science changes Chumash is, for example, the Rakia. I told you before that there's a Gemara which says the Rakia is a dome in the sky.
Yeah.
Like, obviously, it can't be a dome in the sky because we know the sky has no dome. So it must be something else. The separation between the atmosphere and, I guess, you know, space.
So the sun is going under the earth and heats up the water?
It goes under the earth, but it doesn't necessarily heat up the water.
There are only two options in
the Gemara. The ozone layer.
Right.
No.
What?
There were only two options in the Gemara, no? You said there was a dispute.
No, but there was evidence. They wanted to bring evidence to one of the sides from the fact that the wells are warmer.
Uh-huh.
So we don't have that. There are many cases in halacha which are like this. You know, you cannot like this, but one of the main other cases in halacha like this is in the same Talmudah. The same Talmudah, you know, we follow the Julian calendar.
Right.
That's why it keeps on getting later and later and later. It's supposed to be 60 days after the equinox. But the equinox is on September 21st. And therefore, 6 days after that is November 21st. But we start saying the same time also on December 4th or 5th. It keeps getting later. So that's because when they adjusted the solar calendar and changed it from Julian to Gregorian, nobody told the people who made the ruach to change the same time also from the Julian to Gregorian. So therefore, we'll actually if on December 3rd you say the same time also is bracha, we're going to make it a peach one essay. Even though according to the Gregorian calendar, you did it right. Why is that? Because the law is the law. It doesn't work for you anymore? Too bad. Still in the books. We'll say they give you a nice ticket if you transgress it. Yes.
Okay, so about that, is there like somebody out there that keeps track of the Julian calendar then?
Yeah, the Russian Orthodox.
Huh?
Sure, why
don't you know? Besides them, like, there's somebody in the Jewish world, obviously, that...
Yeah,
like,
they do.
Keep someone...
Absolutely.
What is the Rakia? Can you say it's the ozone layer? I mean, it's different between space and the atmosphere.
Well, you can say it's a lot of stuff, right? Now you can start speculating what it is, but you can't say it's a firm barrier. because otherwise the scientists wouldn't be able to get to the moon.
I learned a very interesting about it. The birds that fly into the they fly into the rakia. The birds are flying past like in outer space or something. How do you know? It's gracious. So Pasuk says the birds are flying in the rakia. I'm like, what's the rakia?
Is it Shemayim?
No, it says the rakia of Shemayim. I'll show you. One thing, how about the view that there is no such thing as morality, there's only law? I'm kind of keen on it. I don't believe in morality. I believe in, you know, compassion and certain things. Don't call morality, and then there's this law. And there's social contract.
If you want to be a Ritzker, that's
what
it is. Ritzkers don't believe in morality apart from law. There's only law. There is no morality.
What is that saying in September?
Which are, is science good or bad, and if it's good, what parts are good.